This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Good morning. Hello, my name is Liz. I'm one of the pastors here. Before we get started, I just want you to watch a video about a recent event.
Collect food that would normally be wasted, and we collect it and take it to various organisations, homeless, other charities, but obviously today we've left what we were doing and come out here with whatever we could.
The response has been fantastic. We've had people coming in donating clothes, food, most precious thing that they could have, time, and everybody's come together. Young, old, white, black, people from different religions, and it's just overwhelming.
All the way to the church. We've organized the larger church in the area to take in people, whatever we need, whatever is needed, and the outpouring has been amazing.
To be honest, we probably could have done other things today because the amount of support and the community coming together and people just turning up is just almost feel we weren't needed in a sense because these people have done it themselves. Incredible.
Bring food! Bring food down here, it's great! And it's all free!
I just think it's a human being thing, not necessarily West London, right? So, what we do.
Okay, thank you so much.
No, you have run out of floors.
I wonder what your thoughts were when you first started to fully understand the terrible disaster of Grenfell Tower. I'm under no illusion that if this happened in Leeds, most of you would have been down there supporting the victims at your first chance, offering food, clothing, medical supplies, toys, and beds for the night. And as that guy Gavin said at the end, this isn't about being Christians and followers of Jesus. This is about being human. It is in our human nature to respond to others' suffering. I'm just going to take a moment to pray. So, Father, we just thank you that you are all this and more, that whatever the need is, you are greater. And whatever our proportion of surrender, you will do even more in us and through us as we discover the more of you. So, Jesus, we give you permission to talk to us today. We give you permission to bring us to a place of surrender, to understand our identity in you. Jesus, we just pray that you'll take the words of myself and Tim this morning, and what is of you will take root and be established, and what is not of you will just be blown away as chaff. Father, we just pray for the growth and the love within our community here. Amen. So today we're continuing our series of Who is Jesus? And responding to Jesus as the compassionate one. So when you think of compassion, just take a little second now, what comes to mind? As a church, we're known for our compassion. We make meals, we walk dogs, we babysit, we offer lifts, we help fill forms for those who are unable to do it themselves, or we take time to support those who've got increased pressure or loss on their lives. And as individuals, we're compassionate. I hear stories about many of you going the extra mile all the time to support someone in their time of need. So, are we a compassionate people? A compassionate community. As followers of Jesus, we cannot ignore that there is a call and a cost and a commission to be a compassionate people. Being compassionate has been part of our identity as followers of Jesus. It's just something that we are. And if we're not a follower of Jesus yet, you will recognize that you have compassion when you don't think, what's that got to do with me? You know, why would I feel for that? So it's helpful if we can get a clearer idea of what compassion is. I've found a couple of definitions that I found quite helpful. Compassion is a sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It's the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. That's from Frederick Buchner, an author and theologian and Presbyterian minister. Or we could say it's the ability to understand the emotional state of another person or oneself with the added element of a desire to alleviate or reduce their suffering or the suffering of another. The dictionary describes it as compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune and accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So compassion is this inward response in our heart, and it moves us into action. It's not always logical, it's not always explainable, but all we know is that we have to act. As we have an increased knowledge of God's love for us, we are compelled with his heart to respond to the suffering of others. And when this comes from a position of understanding his love for us and what he has done for us, how can we not reach out with love for others? With that in mind, let's read from Mark 6, verse 30 to 34. If you don't have a Bible, if you could just let the welcome team know or put a hand up and they'll bring one round for you. You're free to keep it. If you'd like to contribute towards that, that's fine, but you don't have to. So we're looking at Mark 6, verse 30 to 34. Mark 6, verse 30 to 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I'm struck how compassionately Jesus responded to the 12 disciples. John the Baptist had just been beheaded and they were bereaved and mourning. They'd returned from a ministry trip of spreading the good news about Jesus, healing the sick, casting out demons. And you can imagine, there was a lot of buzz and interest around them, but no rest. They will have felt excited, but they would almost certainly have been drained and exhausted. So Jesus takes them out on a boat to find a spacious, quiet place to rest. And the crowd followed them, running around the shores to head them off. I'm struck that Jesus and the disciples did not say, "No, go away, we're retreating. This is me time," or "I'm resting, you need to go away now." Though there are times when, for our own well-being, we will need to say these things, there are also times when we need to be open to what God is doing. They were inconvenienced and they were interrupted, and yet we read Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion on the crowds. And yet not because they'd run a long way, not because they were hungry or suffering, but because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what do sheep without a shepherd do? They wander, they get lost, they get injured, they fight, they drift away from each other into smaller groups, and they lose direction and purpose. So I wonder, do you sometimes look at the great need of our community and feel helpless? Do you feel that you have no answers or resource to help the great need, that many people are needing purpose, direction, and support and in their lives? Have you looked at them and thought, they're a sheep without a shepherd? Because that's what Jesus does. He looks at them and he sees a sheep without shepherd. And he feels compassion. It can feel overwhelming and often easier for us to pretend we didn't see it. Or we don't believe, I can't do anything. I haven't got anything that can help anybody. But this morning I've got a good friend I'd like you to meet. And he has a story of being led in compassion to help others. So, hello, dear friend. Can you tell us your name and where you are from? Tell us a bit about yourself. Yep.
Hi, my name's Tim. I'm originally from Watford, but I've been in Leeds for about 11 years. Live with my wife, Naomi, just across there. We've got three sons and another one on the way. I work, do you want to know what I do?
Yeah.
All right. So I work for Leeds Building Society, just in town, in data and research. Sounds fun, doesn't it? And I also run a networking body around that. I'm also a trustee for Wharfdale Vineyard. That's the umbrella charity that Leeds Vineyard sits underneath as well. We're also foster carers for Leeds City Council. And we've been doing that for about 10 years. And we provide supported lodgings for an 18-year-old that lives with us at the moment.
Okay. And what are you like personally? What are your strengths? And if you were an animal, what would you be and why?
Okay. So I've done a few of those personality profile-y type stuff, and I'm massively over-indexed on positivity, achiever, maximizer, all that sort of stuff, which is very exciting for me, rather nauseating or exhausting for others around me. So that's what I'm a bit like. If I was an animal, I just had to pick my favourite animal here, which is a honey badger, because badgers are cool, but honey badgers are even cooler. So before I came up here, I thought, I better Google it. So I Googled what honey badger's like. Can I just read it? Is that all right? Yeah. We will get back to what we're talking about in a sec. It says, they have few natural predators, thick-skinned, with amazing defensive abilities. Now, I'm not sure that's quite me, right? But they're really cool. They can dig through concrete. They're absolutely amazing. Anyway, I'm not sure we're meant to talk about honey badgers, are we?
Yeah, we are. Yeah. And what Tim doesn't say is that he's massively persevering and enduring, so I think he makes a great honey badger. So, can you remember the first time you heard about Jesus, and why did you choose to follow him, and could you explain what attracted you to him?
Easy questions. I prefer the honey badger one. So I don't exactly remember the first time I heard about Jesus. I guess because I was really fortunate in terms of being brought up in a Christian family. So I went along to my local Baptist church with my mum and dad and my brothers. And I guess we just grew up as part of that church. And there were a couple of times where I look back and I go, actually, that's where I first met with Jesus, at summer camps and conferences and those sorts of things. I nailed my colours to the mast and made a commitment, so to speak, when I got baptised at 16 at my local church. Has it been plain sailing since? Probably not. I went off to uni, had a bit of a wobble, and kind of had to discover my faith for myself outside of my home church. And then it's been going on since then, really.
So why do you feel challenged to grow in compassion towards vulnerable youth? You said you are fostering for Leeds City Council. So, for instance, what have been the key turning points in your relationship with Jesus? And what have you had to sacrifice for him to live your life compassionately?
So it's a tricky one, really. This is what I look at this as kind of one of those key turning points in my life, but it hasn't happened overnight by any stretch of the imagination. And we've been doing this fostering thing for about 10 years, and it may come as a surprise to find out that we've only just realised that this is what we're probably called to do. And that's partly just a realisation that actually when we're doing this stuff, and when we're not, especially, we feel like there's something missing in what we want to be doing. And that's where we feel really called to do this stuff, as it were, this compassion piece. Is it easy? And it's not easy. It's pretty tricky, really. And there are sacrifices you have to make. I'm not sure family get-togethers have ever quite been the same. There's finding a babysitter is a bit more of a challenge. That's an interesting one. Night sleep and all that sort of thing. But it comes from a place of wanting to see the best for these young people. And that's really the heart that we've found ourselves with, I guess. And that's kind of the turning point that I see has happened in me and in us.
So why do you think it is important to live your life compassionately? And what is it about Jesus' response of compassion that challenges you?
So it's because I feel it's what I've been called to do. So in the Bible, in James 1:27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to not pollute oneself with the world. And that was a real challenge for me. So that's why I think it's important. But then I look at Jesus' response to compassion and go, flip me, that's massive. What can I do compared to that? And then when a social worker rings up and get an outline of a young person, I look at it from my point of view and go, why would I let that young person into my home? And then I go, actually, on the flip, what am I called to do? And how would God look at these young people? And then I look at it through those eyes, it kind of strikes you and go, actually, this is a son and daughter of God. And what am I called to do here in that situation? I think that one of my personal challenges with that is this whole achiever, my personality is I want to achieve and I want an outcome and I kind of want to see some fruits of that work. And a couple of our more recent placements have been a real challenge to us in that because we haven't seen the outcome and there hasn't been a clear focus to those. But one of the challenges for me is to go, actually, I'll play my part in this role. I won't see the outcome. I may not see the end of that. But I'll do whatever God's calling me to do in this season. And that's been a struggle, to be honest. But it's one that we're working with.
Great. And what do you do to maintain your relationship with Jesus and keep your compassion on? How do you challenge and grow yourself to be more like Jesus in character and temperament?
So we've got fairly busy home life and work life, and so to keep in relationship with anyone, you need to make time and fork out time to do that. So I make time first thing in the morning when it's relatively quiet in our house to pray and read the Bible before it all kicks off. And so it's important to have that time and space to make time for that relationship. And then how do I challenge myself to grow? I guess I don't feel like I do specifically challenge myself to grow, but I guess I challenge myself to not chase what I want, to adopt his stance and not my own. And that's really hard a lot of the time. I think one of the real challenging prayers we prayed is actually, God, let your will be done in this situation, not what I want, and kind of putting to one side my emotions and hopes and dreams and saying, actually, your will be done in this, whatever that might be. And that's often not what I think's best.
Thanks ever so much, Tim. That's great. Bless you. It's great. It's great when we have somebody who has such an authentic voice, because it's not easy. Responding to the call to extend compassion as followers of Jesus can be really inconvenient, and it can involve significant personal cost. It can be, like for instance myself, be when just one of your loved ones has just died, or you're tired, or we're having a lot of stress at work, or we're feeling the pressures of our lives. For Tim and Naomi to take in a young person who needs some support and time means that whatever else is going on in their lives, they still need to find the compassion for them and give them time. They're in it for the long haul, convenient or not convenient, feeling rested or exhausted, having the capacity or not having the capacity, every day choosing compassion over their own comfort. So there's a cost to being compassionate. I just want to tell you a little story. It is short. There's a man, he goes out and he's having a nice little wander and he takes a little picnic down by the river and he's just eating into his lovely brie and pickle sandwich, really enjoying it, when suddenly he notices there's a baby floating down the river and he thinks, hang on a minute, that baby's going to drown. So he dumps his picnic, jumps into the river, saves the baby, and he's no sooner back and putting the baby on the bank when he realises, hang on a minute, there's another one. So he jumps out again, swims out, fetches the baby, rescues it, brings it back. He does this several times over a couple of hours, and he realises the babies still keep coming. And he's realising, before long, I'm going to be exhausted. I'm not going to be able to swim anymore. I'm not going to be able to rescue any more babies. And he thinks, I need to think about where these babies are coming from. And so he looks up to see. And in doing so, he's having to let babies float past down the river. And all he can hope is that somebody further down will catch them. But as he goes to investigate, he finds there's actually people throwing babies into the river upstream. And then he's in this dilemma, do I keep saving the drowning babies or do I try to do something to stop this from happening? We're all called to be compassionate as followers of Jesus, and the personal costs can be very high. So what is it that you are commissioned to do? What is it? What's the call? What's the cost? And what are you being commissioned to do? Is it to pluck the one from the river? Or are you being commissioned to be someone who brings change to prevent the babies being thrown into the water? In Leeds, there are nearly 2,000 children and young people in care, ranging from short-term placements to help a family regroup successfully, or abused children needing sanctuary, refugee children, safety or children who have no parents at all to care for them. I just want to take a moment to share you some facts about children in care. In addition to having a significantly increased chance of living in debt and poverty, these children have a significantly increased chance of being imprisoned. They will have a significantly increased chance of having mental health issues. They will have a significantly decreased chance of academic achievement. 53% of all children in care achieved no GCSEs or qualifications last year. They will have a significantly increased chance of turning to prostitution. 70% of the sex workers in Leeds have been a child in care at some time. They will have a significantly increased chance of becoming homeless. 1 in 3 homeless people were once children in care. They will have a significantly increased chance of alcohol and drug-related issues. If they are male, they will have a significantly increased chance of committing suicide. And if they are female, they will have a significantly increased chance of seriously self-harming. These are the facts of children in care. So, church, we, as followers of Jesus, have a commission. We can take a child in care and pray for God's intervention and healing in their lives and save a drowning baby. We can help the homeless person and save a drowning baby. We can support the prostitute, give them value and save a drowning baby. We can help the prisoner, the refugee, the non-achiever and those with mental health and save a drowning baby. And all these things are commendable and we should do them. But maybe some of us need to go upstream and stop the babies being thrown into the river. Maybe we need to get involved with politics, social work or our communities to be a voice of influence and change. Maybe we need to work with families to support them before their children get taken into care. Maybe we need to address the issues in our community that put stress and lack upon our families. Wouldn't it be great if Vineyard House became a home to the community where the lonely can find family, families can get the need and help without education, that they can come and find connection to learn new skills? Vineyard House has the potential opportunity to lead the sheep to the shepherd. We are not so arrogant to think that we can solve the problems of our own. We are human beings, but our God is more and even more, and all of this and even more. And if we will lead the sheep to the shepherd, they can be restored and healed. We can change the culture of Headingley from a look after number one, pleasure and thrill-seeking, trendy of individualistic hedonism and idealism to a culture of compassion. Do we really need a Grenfell Tower incident in Headingley or in Leeds before we act in compassion? Can we not create a culture of compassion before those events arise? So I just want to finish with this thought. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. As I was praying and asking Jesus what he wanted to do today, I just felt he was saying that some of you feel like your voice has been cut off. Some of you work in social services, in medical things. Some of you are involved in politics. You have a voice in the council, but you feel like your voice has been cut off through intimidation or fear, and you daren't say what you can see as the solutions, the godly solutions. And I just feel like God's saying he wants to fill you with boldness today. He wants to totally raise the sound of your voice where you work. And then some of you, I just sense, as I've been talking, there's a family or a person or somebody's come to mind and you've just thought, actually, I just need to do more. I haven't felt like it. I haven't wanted to do it, but I know I need to do more to support them. And it's that kind of just feel like God's saying, come forward, get prayed for, and he will show you the how and the what and the why and the little things. Some of you, I think, don't even follow Jesus yet, and but you've got a heart of compassion, and God just wants to know you. Actually, I gave you that. That's my heart. That's my heart for people who are made in my image, and that's a gift from me, and he wants you to come and know him, the gift giver. And then I was just like, really shown some people who you've had a heart of compassion and you served your socks off, actually, and you're exhausted, you're tired, you're burnt out, and you've just gone cold, and you just think, I can't do it again. I can't give up and do this all again. And God, don't ask me to do it again. And I just sense God saying that he just wants to really touch you with his love this morning. He really wants to restore you and say, actually, no, you can't, but I can. I can do this in you. So I'm just going to pray for you. So let's all stand. And I just want you to take a minute to just ask God yourself right where you are, saying, how am I supposed to respond? Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. Come with your presence. We wait for you, Jesus. We know you're present. And we know your Holy Spirit is present. But we turn to face you, Jesus, and we're inviting you to come and speak with us. What is our call? What is our commission? Yeah, more Jesus. More of you. Yeah, yeah. So if you just feel like God's been pressing something on you, speaking to you about something this morning, if you could just start coming forward, if any of those things, whether it's to have a voice, you want to know the gift giver, or if there's anything you need prayer for this morning, I know there's people here that God's touching, and you're almost a bit scared because you don't know what it's going to mean for you. Yeah. There's still time, just come forward. Got plenty of time. I know there's more of you. I know that God is speaking to you and he just wants to give you that boldness. Just sense there's some younger people in the congregation. God's saying, even you, this isn't just a mature adult thing. This is, some of you need to align your lives to a compassionate call on you. If you're a leader or a small group leader or somebody who knows how we do prayer ministry here, if you feel, please come forward and just pray for people. So Holy Spirit, come. We want to commission you. We want to commission you for the things that God is laying on your heart. Could do with a couple more people coming forward to pray for others. Could do with a couple more ladies coming forward to pray. If you didn't feel comfortable coming forward, there might be somebody nearby you would ask them to pray for you. Holy Spirit, come, we bless what you're doing. If you've come this morning and you really need prayer, but not about the things we've been talking about, either come forward or just grab hold of somebody and get them to pray for you. Don't come with a need and leave without it being prayed into. Yeah, Jesus, gosh, be sure. I just have a sense there's some of you who are sat down still, and you've been the receiver of compassion. And I just think God's saying, you know, let's celebrate that together. Let's acknowledge his heart towards you, see how much he loved you. We could have another couple of guys coming forward to pray. We've got a couple more at the front here. I'm just wondering if anybody's got some words or pictures, things that they felt God was saying in the service they haven't had a chance to share. You can come forward.
I don't know what nationality you are, what visa you're on to be in this country. Student visa, work visa. Maybe you were born here. But there is no visa in God's kingdom. You're all welcome. Every single one of you is welcome. There are no visas. There are no boundaries. You're all welcome.
Uh, During the worship, when we were having the quiet time, when Helen was encouraging us to just be in the Lord's presence, the Lord gave me a picture, and the picture was of a fork going into soup, and I just got the words, you can't eat soup with a fork. And I felt that it represented some people's experience of God's presence and the Holy Spirit. And what I saw was someone trying to eat soup with a fork. And then the next impression was of someone having soup with a spoon. And then the third impression was someone just literally picking the bowl up and wanting to glug down as much of the presence of God as possible. And I just felt that God was saying, wherever you're at, he would love you to experience more of him, to understand, because the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is good, and he just wants more for you. So if you have that feeling inside you this morning that you'd like to experience more of God, then I'd just encourage you to get some prayer from someone.
Right, we're just going to allow these people here just to still encounter more of what God is calling them to, putting the burden on their heart. But this is kind of as formal an ending of the service you're going to get, so please don't forget your children. There's a bit of time. We've still got another 10 minutes or so before a rush to pick your kids up, so if you just want to spend some time catching up with somebody or just speaking to God about what he's been saying to you. Phoebe, I just sense that God's saying that your heart for social justice comes from him, and it's his gift, and it's a calling on your life, and he's just really, really joyful about your small steps of obedience in this right now. So he's just smiling over you. I can see it. Yeah, Jesus, we just thank you what you're doing here. We just pray that you seal up every heart cry, every response to you, every baton that's just been picked up. We commission those that know they need to raise a voice. We ask your Holy Spirit to fill them with boldness. Fill them with strategy. And we declare that Headingley will be a place of sanctuary. It will be a place of compassion. There'll be a double portion of compassion over Headingley and the surrounding area. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. It's been great to see you. And again, if you haven't felt that God's touched you this morning, then please find one of us and we'll pray with you. Thank you.